Make the word live unto us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And as you're seated, I would encourage you to open your copies of the scriptures, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, for those of you who are guests with us this morning, we love having you with us. Thank you for being here. We are making our way through this epistle, this letter written by the Apostle Paul entitled Ephesians, and we find ourselves this morning in Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4, but specifically verse 4 as we talk about parenting. Parenting. If there is anything that God has used to humble me, it is parenting. Can I get a witness to that? Nothing has taught me more about how much I need Him and His wisdom and His grace. And let me just say this. I know we have a whole lot of people here this morning who are not parents. But my goal for you this morning is to learn maybe or be refreshed in understanding how deeply you are loved by your Heavenly Father. Of all the ways that God describes Himself in His Word, the number one way, the metaphor He keeps coming back to is the metaphor of fathering. He is the consummate Father. He is the perfect Father. For some of you, He is the Father that you never had. For some of you, He is the Father that you never will have apart from Him. So one of my goals as you leave this place today is that you are just enthralled with the goodness and the grace and the love of our Heavenly Father as proven in giving His only Son for you and for me. It's what Rebecca testified to as she was baptized this morning. So let me read the text, Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. Again, we will zero in on verse 4 this morning. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, and here's where our text is this morning, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word. It is my delight every Monday through Friday morning to make my way across our campus to the Early Childhood Center, also known as the EEC or the Annex, take your pick, and to stand at the door as parent after parent after parent brings their child into our facility. Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, atheists. It is so cool to stand there and greet them and to watch as they are loving on their children, and their children are on their backs or on their shoulders or they're carrying them, and you can see, even in non-Christian parents, the reflection of our Father's amazing love for us. How much more should we as Christian parents demonstrate that to our children? It is a privilege. I stand there and tears come to my eyes almost every morning and every afternoon. And a lot of those parents, they say hi to me. I have a little name tag on, but they have no idea who I am. I love just being there and seeing the interaction between parents and their kids. This ought to be, especially for Christian parents, a grace-based, gospel-shaped parenting relationship with our children. Now, I talked a lot about that last week, and I understand that when I talk about grace-based, gospel-shaped parenting, listen, I've been a parent long enough, and I've been in ministry long enough to know that some of you are out there thinking to yourself, grace-based, gospel-shaped parenting, you don't know my kids, do you? You've got to be kidding me. My kids will run all over me. They will commandeer the house. They will hijack my life. My kids don't need more grace. They need more structure. They need a Captain Von Trapp from The Sound of Music kind of whistle kind of parenting. Please listen. Grace-based parenting isn't about loosening up or letting up on our expectations for their obedience. It's about something better than that. It's about something bigger than that. It's about what kind of rules do we have for them and the why behind the rules that we have for them. It's the same reason our Father has rules for us. They're for our good. They're for our benefit. They demonstrate his grace and his mercy and his kindness to us. But grace-based, gospel-shaped parenting is especially about how and where we lead our children when they blow off those rules. That's the big idea for this morning's message. Grace-based, gospel-shaped parenting is a real reflection of our Heavenly Father's fathering of us. And how does our Heavenly Father respond when we blow off his rules, when we blow it, when we disobey, when we disregard him and his commands? How does he respond? Well, he brings us back. He draws us back as our good shepherd. He brings us back to the cross, right? To the place where he showcased his goodness and his grace to us. Aren't you thankful that when our God draws us back through his loving discipline, that he doesn't drive us back, that he doesn't chase us down as our judge, but that he lovingly brings us back to himself as our Father? Not a judge, that's not the right picture. Father, that's the right picture. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son, who in his rebellion and in his sin, when he had left his father, taken his father's inheritance, the money, and run away, and he was blowing it, and he wakes up, he comes to himself in the pig pen, and for a Jewish young man, that picture speaks volumes. And he comes to himself when he remembers something about his father. He remembers his father's goodness. He remembers his father's kindness. That's what awakens this prodigal son to his situation and to his condition and to his rebellion. And it's what causes him to make the trek back home when he says, "Even my father's hired hands have more than enough bread to eat." That's how good my father is. And if he will treat his servants like that, then he will treat me with kindness and goodness and mercy and grace. It's Romans 2 verse 4 where Paul writes, "It is God's kindness that is meant to lead us to repentance." And so, parents, we are to parent in such a way that we reflect to our children the Father's goodness and kindness to us. And that means that first, parents, we are called by God to parent. Now, I realize that that might be a given for some of you, but for others of you, maybe it's not a given. Parents are called by God to parent. God gave you to your children because your children need you to parent them. That's what the words in verse 4, "bring them up," really are all about. The word here, the verb "bring them up," literally means to nurture or to nourish. It's not a military, it's not a Captain Von Trapp word. It is a horticultural word. It is a gardening word. How many of you garden? Come on, come on. How many of you garden? How many of you would like to garden? No, maybe I shouldn't ask that. Some of you, you nurture your plants, don't you? You nurture your flowers. You fertilize them. You water them. You prune them. Literally, some of you baby your flowers like they are your babies. Isn't it a bit ironic that when you purchase your plants and flowers, you do so at a nursery? Perhaps there's a connection between horticultural gardening and family parenting. Like a plant needs a gardener, a child needs, and a young person needs a parent. And Proverbs 22 verse 15 tells us why. Because foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The foolishness, Paul David Tripp has said this, the foolishness inside your children is more dangerous to them than the temptation outside of them. Let me repeat that. The foolishness inside your children is more dangerous to them than the temptation outside of them. I think for many of us, for many years, we have perhaps gotten that backwards. We have thought that if we could just insulate and isolate our children from the world, that we then would produce godly children. But listen, the problem isn't primarily outside of them. It's inside of them. And only God's grace is able to rescue fools from themselves. And your parenting of your children, God has given you to them as an act of His grace in their lives, so that you can help them uncover the foolishness in their hearts and to lead them to the one who by His grace can rescue them from their foolishness. That's His grace. I still remember the conversation in my office. I remember it vividly. Across from my desk sat a mom and a dad in our church who were explaining to me why they would be leaving our church. Now, that's always hard for a pastor to hear. You know, but I get it. I get it that sometimes God leads people on. So this is not sour apples on my part. I didn't have a problem if God was leading them away from our church. But when they began to explain their reasoning to me for doing so, that's where the problem became clear. They said, "Our teenage daughter has decided that we need to leave this church. She doesn't feel comfortable coming here anymore." My response, as lovingly but as firmly as I could, I said, "Your daughter is your daughter. She is not your parent. She needs you." If the Bible is true, if foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Now, I realize when kids hit 13, just like me, when I hit 13, man, I became the wisest man to ever walk the face of the earth. Right? 13 is when it happens, right? You go from being a kid to being an adult. You go from being stupid to being the smartest person, you know, to ever live. And then, you know, that lasts until you're about 22, and then you realize, no, I'm not the wisest man. My dad was. And I said to them, "Your daughter needs you to shepherd her heart. For the sake of her eternal soul, parent her. Do not be parented by her." Please listen, parents. God has not called you to be your child's BFF. He has called you to be their parent. That's the role that God wants you to play at this time in their life, at this stage in their life, and that's the role they need you to play. If I were to bring up before you this morning children who grew up without parental involvement, without parental love, without parental rules, they would tell you to a person that your children down deep inside want a parent to parent them. Foolishness is bound up in their heart. They need you. They are depending upon you to bring them up in the Lord. That's what verse 4 says. To nurture them into disciples of Jesus. Now listen, listen. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. My dad now is one of my best friends. He has become my BFF. But I'm 48. If you will parent when your children are young, they can be your greatest friends when they are older. I've had parents of young kids ask me this: "What if my kids don't like me?" God doesn't care if my kids like me, and I have kids sitting in this room this morning. God doesn't care if my kids like me. God cares if I love my kids enough to parent them. You are not your child's equal. You are their God-given authority. You are their nurturer and their nourisher. So parent them. Now listen, that doesn't mean you have to be mean and unkind and sarcastic. It doesn't mean you rule with an iron fist or that you use your tongue to regularly cut your kids into shreds. There's a huge difference between being God's kind of authority and being an authoritarian. We've all seen it, right? We've been in Target, we've been in Walmart, and we've seen parents lose it with their kids. You've heard parents call children names like, "You idiot." Or how could you be so stupid? You're such a loser. By the way, I hear parents say things to their kids I can't even repeat here. You tell a child long enough that he's an idiot, and guess what he begins to believe about himself? It's Proverbs 18, verse 21. Parents, listen carefully. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You've been sovereignly placed by God into the lives of your children with authority. The question is, how will you use that authority? Will you use it to speak life into their lives or to speak death into their lives? Use your power wisely. Use it to parent your children in love and with love, because what Jesus said about leadership, what Jesus said about a person with authority, that it's all about serving rather than dictating, also applies to parenting. Parents, you are to serve your children. And you know how you serve your children? By being a loving and gracious, grace-based, gospel-shaped parent. You parent in love, you parent with love, even in why and how you do what's next. Discipline. Now, I know when I say the word discipline, there is a collective groan from all the kids who are still listening. All right? So I want to make sure they're still with me. So all you kids, are you listening? All right, on three, I want a collective groan from you. You say, what's a collective groan? It's just everybody groaning together. So let's just practice this right now. Kids, can you groan for me? Come on, kids, groan. Listen, I have five kids. I've heard louder groaning from a two-year-old in our home. So let's try it one more time. Let's just practice. Just groan. All right, there you go. Okay, let's do it on three. Here we go. One, two, three. Oh, discipline. Now, when I say discipline, do you get a positive picture in your mind or a negative picture in your mind? You know what I get in my mind? A picture of a huge wooden spoon. You know, these days, wooden spoons are wimpy. Have you noticed that about wooden spoons lately? Last 10 years. Wooden spoons, nothing like they were. They used to be like 18 inches long, or maybe 2 feet, if I remember correctly. Now they're like 6 inches. It's like, how can you stir anything with this thing other than a cup of coffee, okay? It's just horrible. But I can tell you, I could take you exactly to the place in the home I grew up where the wooden spoon was kept, just to the left of the sink. I used to think that mom and dad got their exercise by regularly keeping my rear end warm. Listen, that happened so often to me as a child. I didn't need heat. I didn't need a furnace. I didn't need a wood stove. But listen carefully. This word discipline isn't a negative word. It is a positive word. It literally means to train. So think baseball here. Spring disciplining. Spring training. When you start a new job, your first 2 weeks are spent in disciplining you for the job, training you for the job. That's the positive side to parenting. Parents, bringing up your child in Jesus means training them, disciplining them to become disciples of Jesus. So how do you do that? What does that look like to train my children to be disciples of Jesus? Well, number one, it looks like requiring obedience from them. Parents, obedience is not optional. That's verse 1 of chapter 6. Children, God says, he makes his command, obey your parents in the Lord. And now in verse 4, the Greek word that Paul uses here to describe discipline literally means training via correction. Your correction actually, though, comes in the form of retraining, because your children did not arrive on earth untrained, did they? Their little natures were already trained, weren't they? It's what Psalm 51 verse 5 says, where David writes, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Little Johnny and little Susie are sinners. They come that way, prepackaged. They are rebels at heart. You didn't bring them home from the hospital, you know, and sit them down and say, okay, I want to teach you how to sin. So parents, your job now is to retrain them. And one of the ways you do that is to restrain them. That's not optional. And parents, I want you to know, even though sometimes it doesn't feel like it is possible to retrain them and to restrain them. If it were not possible for you to do that, God would not have called you to require that of them, and he would not have given us the command back in verse 1 that you are responsible to enforce. You say, why is this such a big deal? Listen to this from John Piper, who was at this time on October 29, 2013, the lead pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, and he writes an article in which he says, last week I saw two things that prompted this article. One was the killing of 13-year-old Andy Lopez in Santa Rosa, California, who was killed by police who thought he was about to shoot them with an assault rifle. It was a toy gun. It was a toy gun. What made this relevant was that the police said that they told the boy two times to drop the gun. Instead, he turned it on them, and they fired. I do not know the details of the situation, Piper writes, or if Andy even heard the commands, so I can't say for sure that he was insubordinate. So my point here is not about young Lopez himself. It's about a what if. What if he did hear the police? What if he simply defied what they said? If that is true, it cost him his life. Such is the price of disobeying proper authority. And then Piper says this, I witnessed such a scenario in the making on a plane last week. I watched a mother preparing her son to be shot by police. I was sitting behind her and her son, who may have been 7 years old. He was playing on his tablet, like some of you kids are doing right now this morning. The flight attendant announced that all electronic devices should be turned off for takeoff. He did not turn it off, and the mother did not require it. As the flight attendant walked away, she said he needed to turn it off and kept moving. He did not do it. The mother did not require it. One last time, the flight attendant stood over them and said that the boy would need to give the device to his mother. He turned it off. And when the flight attendant took her seat, the boy turned it back on and kept it on throughout takeoff. The mother did nothing. I thought to myself, says John Piper, she is training her son to be shot by police. Having five children of our own, I've seen it too. I've seen children playing at the playland at McDonald's or in the church gym, and a boy goes up to another boy and just pops him right in the nose. You ever seen that? And mommy sees it all happen. And she comes running, and you're thinking, yes, she's going to correct her son. But instead of correcting him, she's not coming to restrain him or retrain him, but to excuse him. And mommy says now to the boy with blood gushing out of his nose, oh, my little Johnny, he is so sorry. Johnny didn't mean to do that. Johnny isn't that kind of boy. And I want to say, what do you mean Johnny didn't mean to do it? I saw it happen. You saw it happen. He popped him right in the nose. What kind of boy is Johnny if he's not that kind of boy? And then mommy goes back to what she was doing like nothing ever happened. And little Johnny learns nothing except that mommy will always be there to rescue him from the consequences of his sin by covering up his sin. And so it's okay for Johnny to pop little kids in the nose. No, it's not. Mommy, you are teaching your son that actions have no consequences. And when actions have no consequences, Johnny doesn't need Jesus. He just needs you. But as we learned last Sunday from Isaiah 43, there is only one Savior, and you are not it. He may think mommy is his Savior, but there is coming a day when mommy will not be there to rescue Johnny. There is coming a day when he will stand before the judge of this universe, giving an account for he and he himself alone. And because he was counting on mommy to cover for him, he never saw the need to trust in Jesus for redemption or saving or rescuing. That's not just a story. That is a real life warning from the Bible in Proverbs 19, verse 18, where it says this: discipline your son. And in that discipline, there is hope. But if you don't, you are setting your heart on putting him to death. There are eternal implications. And I know, parents, sometimes you get so tired of correcting your kids, of disciplining them. It's hard. And it takes a lot of energy, especially after you've been at work all day. But look at this verse. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Give him hope by disciplining him. There are eternal implications for what we do in discipline every day with our children. And so we require obedience of them. And then we, as we do that, we parent the heart and not just the hands. Making disciples of your children isn't just about correcting and changing their behavior. Our goal is not that they learn not to pop other kids in the nose. Our goal is that they learn to love Jesus, and because they love Jesus, they aren't going to pop other kids in the nose. And so we parent the heart, because out of it, Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, out of it flow the issues of life. The heart is the control center of your child. It's where the motives and the drives and the passions reside. And that's really what God is after, right? He's after your child's heart. He wants your child to grow into a man or a woman after his own heart. It was devastating for me this week as I prepared this sermon to read a 2017 statistic that says roughly 70% of professing Christian young people will walk away from the faith during their first year in college. 70%. Why? Because the child's faith wasn't their faith, it was their parents' faith. Which means, mom and dads, listen, we aren't just dealing with our children's behavior and discipline. They are not computers to be programmed to get the right outcome. They are real people whose hearts are broken and need mending. So parents, in a real sense, we're not behavioral psychologists. We are spiritual cardiologists. We need to know our child's heart. We need to minister to that heart. We need to mold and shape that heart as best we can. And to know that and to do that, we need to know what makes our children tick. And by the way, if you've had multiple children, you know that sometimes, even though your children have the same mom and dad, there are different things that make them tick. Have you noticed that? You know what that means? It means you need to develop a real relationship with each of your children. The only attention some parents give their children is to correct them. Don't be that parent. Instead, roll around on the living room floor with your children. Shoot hoops with them. Play catch with them. My mom and dad are going to be here next week. Providentially, it wasn't this week, all right? One of the things I love about my dad is he played ball with us. I can still see him. We lived in the parsonage just across the yard from the church, and I could still see him in my mind's eye coming out the back door and making his way across the yard, where one time he had to chase me down as I was running from him because I didn't want to be disciplined. I remember that too, okay? But I see him coming across the yard and putting his Bible on the stoop and picking up the basketball to play hoops with us. Do that with your children. Tell them that you love them, but most importantly, show them that you love them by getting down on their level, by doing what they like to do. Being the dad of four girls, I've had my fingernails painted. I've had makeup slathered all over my face. I've had my hair teased and sprayed, and perhaps that's why I'm beginning to lose it now. I've played dolls and dress up more times than I can count. You know why? Not because I'm confused about my gender, but because I've learned that discipline flourishes in relationship. When I discipline my children, I know it's not pleasant for them. I know they will feel like Daddy doesn't love me. But the time I spend on their level doing what they love to do will speak volumes into what they are feeling in that discipline moment. Isn't that the way Jesus did discipleship? He did it in relationship. He humbled himself. He came down to us. He spent a lot of time on boats with fishermen. That wasn't his jam. He did not grow up a fisherman. He grew up a carpenter. By the way, how many of Jesus' disciples do we know that were carpenters? None. He came to where those men were. He did what they did. And then he went all the way down farther, further into their territory, onto their level, as he literally became sin for them. Yes, he would walk onto their boat and fish with them, but ultimately he would do that to demonstrate that he would crawl onto their cross and die for them. He came down to our level, to where we live, to where we do life. Philippians 2, verses 7 and 8 say this: Jesus emptied himself. He humbled himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. How far down did he come to get on our level? Well, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Can I ask you, have you received Jesus as your Savior, your Redeemer? He came down to our level to do life with us. He initiated that relationship. That's grace. He not only walked onto our boat, he crawled onto our cross for our sins. The Bible says that the Father laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all, so that by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we could be granted eternal life with him. Have you trusted in Jesus? Have you repented of your sins? Have you turned to him? He is waiting to be your Father. Father who loves you, who gave his only Son for you. If you'll repent and trust in Jesus. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I plead with you. You can do that right now just by calling on the name of the Lord and being saved. See, training disciples of Jesus is about molding little hearts to love Jesus. And that means being a proactive parent rather than a reactive parent. Let me just say this. Mom and Dad, would you prepare your children to obey and not to fail? When our little ones were younger and Joanna was gone for a night or two and I had the little girls alone, I would often pause before going into a store. I'd ask a few questions. Questions like, okay, are we going to act like Yahoos in Target? No, Daddy. Then I'd ask, well, okay, what do little Yahoos do in Target? Well, they'd say, they run around the store, they don't listen to Dad, they stand up in the cart, they cry when we can't have a Snickers bar, okay? And so I was prepping expectations beforehand, and that was a huge help to their obedience. But being a proactive parent is also not just about preparing them to obey, it's about preparing ourselves when they disobey. Newsflash, your children are going to disobey you. You know when? At the worst possible moments. Like right here and right now, right? Right in church. Have you noticed that kids come pre-programmed and pre-packaged to specialize in public disobedience? It's coming. You need to expect that so that when it happens, you are prepared to deal with it. There have been numerous times in our 23 years as parents that we have left a restaurant with food still on the table. Or we've cut our shopping trip short. But we were not going to humiliate or embarrass or shame our children publicly. And so there were times that I had to play man-to-man defense so that Joanna could finish the shopping. And so I would take the disobedient child out to the van and I would deal with their disobedience there. I would correct and instruct them there. Sometimes it was serious enough that we had to corral all the kids and we said, hey, listen, we're all going home. And we dealt with it there. And during those times, we were aiming for restoration rather than retribution. Listen, there are three words at the end of verse 4 that are key. But we tend to treat them as kind of meaningless, as a meaningless postlude. The words of the Lord. Those words really, really matter because they tell us that our parenting is to reflect our Father's parenting of us. So let me ask the question, why does God discipline us? Is he disciplining us to express his anger with us? Is he disciplining us to get even with us for our sin, to make us pay for what we've done? No, no, no. If any of those is true, then what the Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 6, that the Father laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all, and that his death was sufficient to cover the sins of us all, so that we would never have to give an account for those sins, because Jesus gave an account for them in full, then God does not discipline us out of anger to get even, to make us pay. No, Jesus paid the price for our sins in full. Otherwise, we could not sing the hymn, Jesus Paid It All. We could sing, Jesus paid some, and now we're paying for the rest. But our Savior absorbed the Father's wrath against our sin in full. And that's why Paul can write in Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. There is none at all, ever. Our Father does not discipline us to make us pay. And so if our discipline of our children is to imitate God's discipline of his children, then it is not punitive, it is restorative. That's the difference between punishment that comes from a judge and discipline that comes from a father. Godly parents do not discipline their children to get even with them or to make them pay for what they've done. We are aiming for restoration, not humiliation or retribution. It's an act of love, not punishment. Because that's how God disciplines us, according to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, where he says this, when I am disciplining you, he says, that for the moment, all that discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Did you catch the key words here? The same key words we find in Ephesians 6, verse 4, discipline and training. In other words, parents, our parenting, our discipline is to reflect our Father's parenting and discipline. That's what Christian parents are after. We're after the peaceful fruit of righteousness. We're after restoration and not retribution. And that's why we aren't simply called to parent and to discipline. That's why, thirdly, this verse in Ephesians 6, verse 4 calls us to instruct. Instruct. The Greek word here is noutheo. It's closely tied to correction, but it also involves a teaching and a counseling element. It means that godly discipline isn't just about correcting what is wrong, it's about instructing in what is right. There is so much here for me to say. So much. Our time is gone. By the way, I just want you to know, we've been here 9 months now, and I hate that clock on the back wall. Every church I've been in has had a clock on the back wall. I'm still wondering why. So there's so much more to say here. I've just got to leave it for another day. I just want to focus on the last three words of verse 4. The instruction of the Lord. Listen, if you don't get anything else this morning, parents, get this. If you're not a parent, if you don't get anything else this morning, get this. He is what we teach. It's about Jesus. It's about him. He is not only the source of his word, he is the end of his word. He is the subject. He is the point. He is what we teach and he is who we teach. How sad it would be for our children to grow up knowing God's rules but not knowing God. Our primary role is to teach him who he is, what he has done, why we need him. You see, as Christian parents, our primary calling is not to provide a home for our children and to put clothes on our children's backs or food on the table. It's not to teach them how to kick a soccer ball or to hit a baseball or to shoot a basketball. It's not to ensure that they take piano lessons or learn how to play God's instrument, the tuba. It's not even that they get, and I realize school has just started, but let me just say this. Our goal as parents is not that they get good grades, or that they learn how to work hard or handle their finances well. All of those are good things. And by the way, I would encourage you to teach your children all of those things. But those things are not the main thing. But we don't have to live very long in this life to know that all too often the good things crowd out the main thing. The main thing is Jesus. As a parent, you aim them in the direction of loving and following Him. And you leave the results up to God. But you know, you cannot aim them in the direction of loving and following Jesus if you yourself aren't aimed that way. Are you? You can't point your children to Jesus if you aren't pointed to Him. I say to you, the greatest impact you will make upon your children is not the words they hear you say, but the life they watch you live. Point them to Jesus, so that by His grace, one day they will hear from His lips, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the eternal joy of your Lord." And the great thing, they get to do that with you. Together with Jesus, by His grace. Because you have learned what grace-based, gospel-shaped parenting is all about. So I conclude this series where I began. It is only by the grace of God that any of our children turn out for the glory of God. And so I say to you, I know there are parents in this room who have children who are not walking in Jesus, who are not walking with Jesus, and my heart goes out to you. I want you to know, if I know that about your children, I am praying for you. I pray regularly in my office for parents in our church who have children who have walked away from Jesus. I want to encourage you, would you keep praying? Would you keep loving on them? Would you keep trusting God to do what is right and what only He can do? And to all of our parents in this room, I thank God for you. I pray regularly for you. I get it that it often feels like your efforts are having no real effect because you can't see the results immediately. I get that it feels like your prayers are going unanswered and that you're the only one having to deal with this. None of those is true. Hebrews 6, verse 10 proves it. Listen to this as you leave. God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints. Now, I think we can insert in there, in serving the children He has given you. That doesn't change the meaning of the verse. As you still do. Do not quit. Do not give up. God sees your labor of love, and He will reward in His time and in His way. Keep doing the work of molding and shaping little hearts into disciples of Jesus. You aren't just doing a good work. You are doing God's work because you are doing a gospel-shaped work. Amen. Father, may You, in this very moment, work in hearts and lives. Have Your way and Your will. Do Your work in us so that as parents we can reflect You to our children. And so now, parents, I'm just going to ask you if you'll just... I haven't given any action steps today. And that's because I want you to write your own action step right now. Would you right now just talk to God, say, "God, I know You've put Your finger on something in my heart, in my life. Maybe it's, man, I just want to give up. I can't give up. God's grace is sufficient. I don't know. Maybe you aren't following Jesus like you should." Whatever that is, parents, we're just going to take a moment right now. for 30 seconds. You just tell God that. This is my action step today, God. By your grace and for your glory, help me. Father, thank you for grace. May we show that to our children. And may those who are not parents in our auditorium this morning understand how deeply gracious and kind and good you are. In Jesus' name, amen.